Defenders audio presentation with author, lecturer, and Christian apologist, Dr. Bob Morey.
I've oftentimes said that every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of who God is. So today we're going to be talking about the Mormon concept of God, or in the plural, gods. Is it biblical? Is it Christian? Is it logically coherent? Today we have in studio a member in good standing of the Mormon Church. His name is Mr. Richard Hopkins. He has requested the opportunity to defend official Mormon teachings on the broadcast. Mr. Hopkins is a member of the CME Third Ward. He holds the offices of Elder and 70. And he describes himself as an independent Mormon scholar in the area of theology with a special interest in the evangelical movement. In fact, interestingly enough, our special guest, Mr. Richard Hopkins, is authoring a book entitled A Biblical Response to Evangelical Criticisms of Mormon Theology, or by another title, you might call it, We Spake All Things to You in Truth. Mr. Hopkins was born into the LDS Church and later served a full-time mission in the New England Mission. He's a graduate of UCLA and describes himself as a civil litigator. Richard, I am delighted to have you here.
Thank you, Hank. I'm pleased to be here, too.
You have listened on and off to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I've had an opportunity to talk to you on the air once or twice.
That's correct.
And once again, we are delighted to have you here. Also in studio is a Christian scholar who's well known to our listeners because he's been on the broadcast all week long, Dr. Robert Morey. And Bob, I'm glad to have you here as well.
Great to be here.
You have been having some interesting days. We've been on the air 1 hour each day and then off air as well, answering callers from across the United States and Canada.
It's been great.
In his correspondence, I have before me, Mr. Hopkins graciously stated that CRI could determine the format, the topic, and the person with whom he would debate, as well as the time and place. And what I thought I'd do is really set forth today's discussion in sort of a format similar, not exactly like a courtroom setting, but at least similar. Mr. Hopkins will act as a defense attorney. He's going to be defending the Mormon concept with regards to the nature of God. He's representing official Mormon teaching. Dr. Morey is going to act as a prosecuting attorney. Again, act is the operative word here. And he's going to be representing historic Christian orthodoxy. And as a moderator, I'm going to assume the role of MC, or if you will, the judge, so that you guys treat each other in a civil manner. And of course, our listening audience will serve as the jury. Our discussion, or we might call it an informal debate, I'd rather call it a discussion, is going to begin with a 5-minute introductory statement by Dr. Morey, followed by a 5-minute introductory statement by Mr. Hopkins. And you don't have to stay to 5 minutes, but I want to give you at least that much time, 5 minutes, after which we would like to get you guys involved in interactive conversation. Again, in view of the limited time available, we have purposely restricted today's discussion to the critical issue of who God is, and as moderator, I will remind our participants of this fact should we stray from that goal. There is nothing more fundamental than a person's concept of God. With that, Dr. Morey, you have 5 minutes.
Well, thank you very much. I think it is very important that we state right at the outset that we charge Mormon theology as being unbiblical, unchristian, and philosophically incoherent, because it teaches three very clear, damnable heresies concerning the nature of gods, and I put that in the plural. Mormonism teaches, first of all, the damnable heresy of polytheism, which, according to the encyclopedias and dictionaries, simply means the belief that there is more than one God. The particular form of polytheism, which Mormonism teaches, is either monarchy, which simply says the worship of one of the gods as head of the other gods, or trilogy, which is the worship of three of the gods as the head council of the gods. But either way, it is still a form of polytheism. That this is taught by Mormon theology can be documented in such primary sources as Doctrines and Covenants. For example, in the Doctrine and Covenants in 132, beginning with verse 37, we are told about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are gods. The second damnable heresy is that of finite godism. The gods that the Mormons believe in, And according to presidents and apostles of the church, you're talking millions of deities, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Adam and many others. They are finite deities which inhabit male and female bodies. You have to think in terms of the male-female goddesses, let's say, on Mount Olympus, something of that nature. Thus, Mormonism, in terms of its concept of gods, does not have a creator God who created the universe out of nothing, as do Christians, Jews, and Muslims, but instead their gods are finite deities. They can organize eternally pre-existing material, but the universe is eternal, according to the Doctrines and Covenant and Standard Works of the Church. These gods are not eternal, but they came into being. They were men originally, and they became gods. These gods are not omnipresent. As taught by the presidents, apostles, and prophets of the church, they inhabit bodies which are limited in space and time. They are not omniscient, they are not omnipotent, they are not immutable. They changed from men into gods, and they are not perfect, but growing, and they can even sin. Thirdly, Mormon theology teaches the damnable heresy of human deification, the old lie of Satan in Genesis 3 when he told man, you shall become as gods, is the core of Mormon theology. They hold out the vain and illusionary hope that by obedience to the Mormon church and certain rites in the temple, man can be exalted to become gods, or ladies can become goddesses, get their own planet, and there they will procreate spirit babies. Thus, Mormon theology teaches three damnable heresies which reveal that it is not indeed of God. For example, Joseph Smith, the false prophet who started the Mormon cult, and now I quote directly from him, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certain the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, that is another planet, the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show this from the Bible. You have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, according to Joseph Smith. And quickly from Orson Pratt, we believe in the revelation given through Joseph Smith, which says there are many gods, and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are gods, and that all good men in this church shall become gods. Or again, Brigham Young, how many gods are there? I do not know, but there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds. Thus, Mormonism is more akin to Hinduism with its polytheism than any relationship.
Unfortunately, I'm going to have to break in at this point. You have just expired your 5 minutes, and at this point I want to turn the microphones over to Richard Hopkins. He's the defense attorney in this case, or representing that position with regards to the Mormon concept of gods. Richard, the floor is yours.
Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here and to present the try to correct some of these ideas that Dr. Morey has just read to us. The problem that I have in dealing with Dr. Morey is that we are not using the same authority. Dr. Morey has read extensively from works which we do not accept as scripture. Statements of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and certainly Orson Pratt. Although they may be interesting and they may be helpful to help us learn and understand things, are not scripture to us. We have accepted four books as scripture, and those are what contain Mormon doctrine, and those are the only areas which I think are useful for us to use as this as the basis for discussion today. Those are the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and, of course, the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments. So when we start reading things written by Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, and so forth, and assuming that these are word-for-word, ex- accepted by Mormons as accurate. This is not entirely the case. I'm not saying that we disagree or with the things that were mentioned, but what I am saying is that these statements are taken in many cases from books which were transcriptions, basically, of talks by these gentlemen. We are not certain that the transcriptions are absolutely and completely accurate. They are not something that I'm prepared to exegete. I don't think they're appropriate for exegesis or exposition because we haven't adopted them as scripture. They may be speculations or thoughts, considerations. I can read, as a matter of fact, I'm sure Dr. Morey is aware that the concept of divinization is something which a number of the early church fathers spoke on, and I could quote a number of things written by them, which you, as those who reject this concept of man and God and the relationship between the two that Joseph Smith mentioned, would find quite appalling, and you probably would not want to exegete these things. Let's try and stick, therefore, to the Bible today in discussing these things, because that is the one of the four standard works of the Mormon Church that we both agree on. I think if we stick to that, it will be most helpful. Now, with respect to the idea that Mormons are polytheists, that is a criticism which, in fact, is leveled at all Christians by the Jews because of the clear teaching of the New Testament that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost are three separate persons. The problem that we have as Mormons comes when the idea of there being one, which is clearly taught in the Bible, is carried to the conclusion that they are also one person. The difference between being one and being one person is a very subtle one, but that is the difference that was arrived at in 325 AD with the Nicene Creed. It is that specific difference between the Bible and the current teachings of the creeds that we as Mormons reject. Nothing that exists in the Bible or is spoken of in the Bible do we disagree with. We believe the statements contained therein in every way that relate to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and therefore, if we are polytheists, then you must also condemn yourselves as polytheists. But I will tell you this for sure, that Mormons, in the same way that the Bible teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, and therefore you also claim to be monotheists, we likewise make the same claim. We believe in one God, one administrative authority over this entire operation, the universe. We do not believe that the three individuals must somehow meld into one individual in order to reach the some meaning out of the statements that are in the Bible on that, however. And that I think, is the crucial point that we have to make. With respect to whether we can become like God, I'll discuss that more as we get into this.
Well, I appreciate your courtesy on sticking within the time limits, and for you, Dr. Morey, as well. Both of you did pretty well on that. What I'd like to give you both an opportunity to do now is to interact. I know that both of you are very courteous, so you're not going to interrupt each other. I do want to set the ground rules forth one more time, and that is I do want to limit the discussion to the nature of God. We could get into all kinds of peripheral areas, but I would like to stick with that ground rule. Later on, we're going to open up the phone lines. We'll be able to get into all kinds of other things, and we're going to stay in studio for 2 hours after we're off the air. Guys, you can begin to interact.
I think it's important that to point out that I've already quoted from Doctrines and Covenants, which tells us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob became gods. I can also quote from, for example, here in the book of Abraham, which again is part of their scriptures, quote, the gods organized and formed the heavens and the earth. And in this so-called revision of Genesis, instead of speaking of God singular, it is gods plural. This is found throughout, indeed, Mormon literature, not only the primary founding articles, but also in the speeches given by apostles and prophets and presidents, which, according to Mormon authorities, are standard works. for example, concerning the Journal of Discourses in Whitstow's book. He states, the Journal of Discourses are public utterances. They're of great historical figures, and they were faithfully and fully preserved. It becomes apparent to those who read the Journal of Discourses that the journals were considered part of the standard works of the church by the general authorities who published them. That is why, said George C. Cannon, as member of the first presidency, the Journal of Discourses deservedly ranks as one of the standard works of the church. Indeed, whenever you're going to judge any theology, you must look at the theologians, the philosophers, the professors, the presidents. Look at the speeches, the textbooks that are used at Brigham Young, the authoritative books used in their Sunday school that teach Mormon theology. And what you find is that Mormon theology, in order to deceive people, uses the old bait and switch method of saying that they are monotheists when they are polytheists. The gentleman who was sitting in front of me, I would ask a yes or no question. Do you have a hope that you yourself are going to be exalted to godhood? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does your wife have the hope that she shall be a goddess? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then you believe in more than one God? Yes or no?
No.
You do not believe in yourself? If you're going to be a god, then you certainly believe in yourself. Are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gods according to Doctrine and Covenants?
Could you get that section? Where is it?
Oh, that was back at 132, where it's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, number 37. They have entered into their exaltation according to the promises and sit upon thrones and honored angels, but are gods. So that you have a plurality of gods. Now, with monolatry, you have some Mormon authorities who say, well, we believe in billions of gods, but we believe we only worship one of them. So it's a form of polytheism that's not the same kind of polytheism, let's say, as they had in Egypt. But then you have other Mormon authorities, for example, here. And Richard, you must understand, scholars like myself, when I have to choose between saying, now, do I believe a president, an apostle of the church, one of the men they considered their prophet, or a Mormon layperson, who am I going to believe? Here, for example, he would say that, and I'm quoting now from McConkie, he says, under plurality of gods, and this is his book, Mormon Doctrine, he states, three separate personages, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He would say that these are three different gods. To us, I'm quoting now, speaking in the proper finite sense, these three are the only gods we worship. So it's not simply worshiping one god, but three gods. So no matter how you cut it, it's polytheism. It is not monotheism. If you take the standard definitions from the secular, from the religious encyclopedias, and from all the Mormon doctrines, this is not monotheism.
Now, I appreciate a break to answer some of these. You're interested in putting a label on this, whether it's polytheism or monotheism. I am not interested in that label. I'm interested in only one label, and that is the truth. And I think it's interesting that we are having a discussion here that centers on what is biblical and also what is Christian. Is there truly a difference in your mind between these two? Not in ours.
Well, you see, there's a difference between an exegetical question and a historical question having to do with, if you pick up the Encyclopedia Britannica, look under monotheism or look under Christianity, that Christianity teaches the Trinity and is monotheistic. So that's a historical question.
Correct. And if the history differs from the exegesis, I will go with the exegesis. That's the point. Now, if I may, with the in referring to these things, let me correct an understanding. It's difficult because you're throwing out a certain level of information without the foundation for it. Let me drop back a little bit so I can explain a few things to you. First of all, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the Bible describes God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost as three separate persons?
Yes.
Do you believe that the Bible describes each of them or designates each of these individuals separately as God?
Yes.
Then do you not also believe in three gods?
No, and this is what Christians have said for 2,000 years.
Well, then that's what we're saying, too. That's my point. You feel that in spite of the fact that you believe in three separate individuals who are designated God in the Scriptures, that you are still monotheists because you believe they are one person somehow.
Dr. Morey, you have been posed by Richard Hopkins with a question. I'd like you to pick up on that question. You might want to summarize quickly before you give the answer.
Yes, the question has to do with the idea that, well, look, we Mormons are polytheistic, but you Christians are polytheistic too because, well, in the end, you believe in three gods, don't you? And of course, the Christian says, no, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one infinite personal being who has three centers of consciousness, not three bodies, not three finite deities, metaphorically called the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, various terms can be used, but there is only one infinite God, immaterial, invisible, immutable, all-knowing, all-wise, etc. That's it. There are no gods before him, no gods beside him, no gods after him. This is what you find if you pick up any encyclopedia, any dictionary, any basic standard reference work. On the other hand, Mormonism believes Not that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Richard Hopkins are gods and goddesses, their wives, but listen again to Orson Pratt as he put it this way. If we should take a million of worlds like this and number their particles, we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in this world. Thus you find throughout Mormon literature, regardless if you're looking in Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, you're looking in the Book of Abraham, you're looking in the subsequent books of the Church, they believe in millions of gods, including Richard and his wife are going to be gods and get their own planet. By no stretch of imagination can you reduce millions of finite gods and compare that to the Christian belief that there is but one infinite God. And Richard, you have yet to answer me when it comes to the Book of Abraham, as I read the section that your prophet, so-called prophet, supposedly by inspiration, attempted to translate the Hebrew, and I want to talk to you about that. I studied under Hebrew as a teenager under Rabbi Gold, who was an Orthodox Jew in New York City. And as I did that, as I studied for dealing with Genesis, Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim v'haaretz, lo and behold, your prophet claims that that Hebrew should be translated as the head of the gods calling a council of the gods together, and that is not in the Hebrew.
Dr. Morey, I am not here, as I hope I've made myself clear, to exegete statements by Joseph Smith. I think that what we're trying to do here, as I've explained, first of all, the statements that we have of Joseph Smith about these things, I'm sure you must understand that if we had everything that was ever written or ever said by the prophet Daniel, it would fill this room. But we don't. We have just little pieces of what Daniel may have written or said that have been accepted as part of the Bible in the book of Daniel. Everything Daniel said and did was not necessarily a revelation from the Lord. Likewise, Joseph Smith had his right to express opinions, to speculate on matters, and these speculations and so forth, although they may be of interest to us and they may indeed contain truths which we do not as yet understand, the important thing that we need to focus on is what does the Bible say? I think you haven't even quoted once from the Bible yet to even sustain the idea of there being one infinite being who somehow demonstrates himself in three separate persons. You mentioned, if I may finish, you mentioned that we can look at any dictionary, encyclopedia, or reference work for this. Please, I think it would be nice if we could look at the Bible for that. And I assure you that, from my knowledge of the Bible, there is no place in the Bible to which you can point that demands that interpretation.
Well, again, see, the first session, and you're a lawyer, you understand this, you have to define your terms. And at this point, if we were in a court of law, and I was submitting documents which would explain what this corporation teaches in terms of its policy. Let's say there was a corporation that said that Negroes cannot apply, that Negroes cannot work here, and it was a racist policy. And someone came up and said, they're discriminating, and we went in, and we found that indeed there was a teaching concerning the black man by the founders of that corporation. It's found in the books and the corporation rules and this. In other words, the only way we can establish what Mormonism teaches is not by asking some Mormon off the street what it teaches, but the presidents of the church, the prophets of the church. If you are willing to dismiss as speculation what Joseph Smith said, Brigham Young said, and all the subsequent so-called apostles and prophets of the church, I think your bishop will want to have a little bit of a talk with you when you get back. But I've given you so-called Mormon scripture. You have yet to answer me. Abraham 4, the gods organized and formed the heavens and the earth, and this, according to Joseph Fielding Smith, and he quotes Joseph Smith, Jr., is his translation of the Hebrew under inspiration. He even tries to put it, and of course he gets it wrong. He has Baruru, and he can't even spell Elohim. He has Elohim. And of course it says that he was going to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, translates this as the head of the gods, called the gods together. Now this is your scripture. This is Mormon scripture. It is found there in the exact documents you asked me to submit. Would you please explain to our listening audience how you get monotheism out of that?
I thank you for giving me the opportunity to finish. There were a number of items, in fact, that you mentioned that I do want to address. That would be one of them, which I'll address right now. And please don't take the liberty of taking over too much more of the time when I ask you this question. Just answer me yes or no. Is the word Elohim, which you have correctly pronounced Elohim, is that a plural word? Is the ending plural?
Yes.
And so the correct translation of that would be gods, would it not?
No, it is not.
Well, you see, there's where we would differ. Since it is a plural ending, we would assume that a good translation of a word which designates God and is it plural in its ending would be a plural ending in the English.
Unless you're talking the Hebrew language, which again has a different set of grammatical rules than English.
Okay. Would you mind explaining to me why a plural word would be designated in the singular?
In Hebrew, whenever you wanted to magnify something, to make it bigger, to make it greater, it was a matter of heaping it up. Even in Greek, they did this. Like, for example, they had no word, strictly speaking, that we could translate eternity. The only way they could come up with this is by heaping up the word for age, aion, and simply having it age unto age unto age. The same thing in the Hebrew with olam. And when you had plurals, like, for example, if someone really loved you, if your wife said, oh, Rich, I just love you with all my heart. In Hebrew, she could use the word plural, hearts. Not that she had more than one, but it means like, I love you with 1,000 hearts. Thus, in Hebrew, the mere presence of a plural ending does not mean that there are plural objects, but it could mean several different things.
Well, I appreciate that rendition of Hebrew as you learned it in this century. I am not, though, convinced that Moses understood that rule to be what he had in mind when he wrote the word Elohim, or what Abraham, writing substantially even before Moses, had in mind when he used this term.
The only way you'd know is ask the Jews, and if you look in Gesenius, the father of all Hebrew grammar, and you ask the Jews, they will tell you quite clearly.
I appreciate that they will tell you that. And when, what was the century in which Gehenius spoke?
Gesenius. This is you're talking Middle Ages. With the first Hebrew grammarians, the father of all subsequent lexicons.
Well, that's very useful for the status of the Hebrew language from the middle century, but it does not help me to understand better what Abraham and Moses meant when they used this term. And frankly, I find the words of a prophet of God, whom I believe to have been a prophet of God, to be of a little more help than a middle